Have you ever seen those toxic warning signs with like the skull and crossbones and they're like bright neon orange? They're like, you know, don't touch this or else you're going to get some kind of perilous disease or grow a third arm or something. Yeah, don't touch that stuff. Just take it from me, my experience. Certain Bible passages do that. They are warning signs for us. And just like Mr. Feehan in my 7th grade shop class, those warnings are designed for our benefit. Do you ever have one of these guys? I had Mr. Feehan in shop, 7th and 8th grade, because I took advanced shop, okay? Those skills stayed there in 8th grade. Anyway, Mr. Feehan was well known for telling these epic stories of people cutting off limbs in a shop, because what could go wrong with teenagers and power tools, right? So he has to like, you know, go out on the front foot and like really try to scare us to treat these machines with respect because of the damage they can do. He didn't do that because he was mean. He did that because he actually cared about us. That warning was motivated by a heart of concern. This passage is exactly like that. It's not mean-spirited. For God to confront what is wrong in us, it's not motivated by a desire to hurt. It's motivated by a desire to save, to rescue, to teach, to instruct, and in this case, to protect us. And so, yeah, we're going to walk through 19 verses of prophetic throwdown this morning, where Hosea is going to bring against the people of Israel the accusations from God about the nature of their sin and idolatry. As we do so, we're going to see this is not foreign to us, that our culture lives here in this spot. And so it's entirely relevant. And the truth is, we breathe the air of our culture, which means we're going to get infected a little bit and we're going to need correction. We're going to need to repent. And so I would encourage you, as we walk through these verses, just understand and take them as they are. They're given from a heart of God that is a heart of compassion and love for us. And therefore, he must warn us. And warn us about specifically here the nature of idolatry. Let's pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1, where Hosea writes, "Hear the word of the Lord, people of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land." If you pause in verse 1 there, this really just establishes the baseline for the rest of the chapter, where Hosea, as the prophet, says the Lord has a case against the people of Israel. This is, sometimes this is formal language. The Lord has a case. It's like a prosecuting attorney bringing before the judge, these are the things that I'm accusing the guilty or possibly guilty, you know, party of doing. Sometimes, though, it's just a more casual term that just means, you know, I got a beef with you, right? And so here, the Lord, both of those are true. I mean, the Lord had beef with Israel, and it was indeed laid out in some formal accusations. Now, the whole chapter doesn't work as a courtroom scene, but nonetheless, God is saying to Israel, I've got a problem with you. Let me give you a list of what I think is wrong. And he gives the three things in verse 1. There's no truth, no faithful love, and no knowledge of God in the land. Here, the prophet cuts right to the heart of the matter. He'll go to the specifics in just a moment here on the details of how it expresses itself in their culture. But he says, listen, there's no truth in the land. He means there's deception and hypocrisy in the land. There were people in Israel walking around with this badge of like, yeah, we're God's people, we're good. And yet they were deceiving, they were doing shady deals, they were lying to coworkers, friends at school, parents, whatever. I mean, all of this is happening. And so he says, I look at the land and what do I see? I see deception in the land. Secondly, there's no faithful love, no covenant faithfulness. You might even just boil it down to the concept of no mercy or grace in the relationships that people have with each other, and certainly their relationship with the Lord. So they're not faithful to God, and they're not faithful to each other. The truth is, the opposite of faithful love is self-centeredness. Is there just, everybody's out living for themselves, looking out for number one. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Third accusation, there's no knowledge of God in the land. Now, this is addressed probably primarily to the northern kingdom, although we'll see he makes some reference to the southern kingdom at the end this morning. But here's the deal. This is the people of Israel, whom God redeemed out of slavery in Egypt, who he gave and blessed with his word on Sinai, who has given subsequent revelation through the prophets. These are, if there is one ethnic group on earth who should be aware of who God is and have some kind of real life-changing knowledge of God. And by the way, it's not just knowledge like book knowledge of God. It means experiential knowledge. Not only do they know who he is, but they've responded to that knowledge with faith. So he says, there's no knowledge of God in the land. In what land? In Israel. In the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That land, he says, if you look at that land, there's no knowledge of God, meaning the people do not relate to God by faith, and their lives show the evidence of that. So there's the baseline three accusations. Then in verse 2, he just dives right into immediately the examples of this. Cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery are rampant. One act of bloodshed follows another. If you're keeping track, that's 5 of the 10 commandments, right? He just says, and often the prophets are called the covenant enforcers of God's people. And, you know, Hosea in this verse certainly does that. He says, let's just talk about the 10 words, the 10 most basic commands. He says, you've blown half of them. And I'm just getting started here. All right. Some of these are the more practical ones, you know, cursing, lying, being deceitful to one another, murdering one another, stealing from one another, committing adultery. He says that stuff's rampant. That stuff's rampant. We don't have to imagine this because we live in America in 2019. This stuff is rampant. Read the news. One act of bloodshed follows another. It's like, yeah, you got this person was robbed because these guys skimmed it. And then the next day we got another one over here. And there's the next, and so on and so forth. Verse 3, for this reason the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the wild animals and the birds of the sky, even the fish of the sea disappear. You know, Hosea ministered during a time when the northern kingdom was at its height, and then it went to basically nothing and was taken into exile. He saw it fall from grace. And so he's probably in the midst of that time frame, maybe closer to the end here, and he's saying, hey, Israel, look around. Do you see the fruit of your sin around you? You keep patting yourselves on the back. Oh, we're God's people. But look at the fact that there's no truth. There's no faithful love. There's no knowledge of God in the land. Look at the way you're treating each other. Look at the headlines. And you expect this land to prosper? Even the fish are gone. Verse 4. But let no one dispute. Let no one argue. Now, just pause. See, Hosea's good. He knows. As soon as, like, he levels. This is a harsh message, right? And so he delivers it. And you can actually probably, he delivered this in a sermon form. And so here, you know, he's giving this message and he's saying, now listen, some of you are going to object. In fact, some of the more spiritual ones are going to object. Oh, it's not that bad, Hosea. Hold on. We've been making our sacrifices daily. We've been coming to the feasts at the temple. Hosea, and probably would be a priest, maybe with really, like with the whole priestly getup. Hold on a second there, prophet boy. I don't know if that's really a, you know, thing, but whatever, you know. Hold on. I'm going to argue. Listen, and so there's going to be this objection. He says, slow down. Let no one dispute. Let no one argue, for my case is against you priests. Thanks for standing up, Mr. Priest guy. Why don't you step up here onto the stand? Let's talk about the nature of the priesthood. And the truth is, many of the prophets in Israel at this time. So watch. The Lord says, my case, my complaint, my accusation, it's not even just against the general people. The cursing, the lying, the murder, the adultery. Where is that happening? In the priests. Verse 5. You will stumble by day, priests. The prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. He doesn't mean he's going to destroy their mothers. He's talking about the mother Israel, the culture that allowed corrupt priests and prophets to thrive. Here's the thing about leadership. We're going to talk a lot about spiritual leadership this morning as we look at God's accusation and his problem here with the priests and prophets. But you have to know that it's always a two-way street. Corruption in the leadership reflects corruption in the people. And so, you know, a people that is holy and set apart to the Lord will not tolerate corrupt leadership. But a people that's comfortable with corruption, or they're living with corruption themselves, they will be comfortable with corrupt leadership. There's an analogy there, but I'm not going to go there. You can do that on your own, right? To where we sit as a nation. So he says, the priests, you're going to stumble. The prophets will also stumble, and I will destroy the culture that has allowed this to happen. Verse 6. And this comes right to the point. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you, priests, you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from serving as my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your sons. So here's the priests. They stand up and say, listen, calm down, Hosea. We're still making sacrifices. We're still God's people. We're good. We're good. And Hosea, in verse 6, he says, here's the reality of the situation. My people, the people of Israel, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Whatever you are, you're not good. Because priests, and included in, I think, their prophets as well, you are not doing what is one of your fundamental jobs, which is to instruct the people in the law of God. He makes that clear in verse 6 again, because he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from serving as my priest. Well, why? Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your sons. They'd forgotten the law, which means not only were they not observing the law as God had given it to them, as an objective standard of what God calls his people to and what God calls the priests to. By the way, a ton of the law, the instruction in Exodus through to Deuteronomy is specifically targeted towards the priesthood. Like massive chunks of it are for the priests so that they would know how to conduct themselves so they could be holy, therefore they could offer sacrifices for the people. So that's a big chunk of the law. So he says, you have forgotten the law and you're not teaching the people the law. So there's an obvious moment when a family comes to worship at the temple and they don't have a copy of the scrolls in their house at that point in history. So they're coming to the temple. So the priest might be able to give instruction to them on, well, why do we celebrate the feast this way? Or how do we give this sacrifice? Or what is this, you know, what is this all about? They had a role there. The prophet certainly had a role to teach the people who God was by talking about and expounding on God's law. That is to say, God's revealed word. And the priests and the prophets were doing tons of things, but what they weren't doing was teaching people the Bible. Does that sound familiar to you? So he says, my people, they're suffering, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. He's dealing with the heart of idolatry, as will become clear as we move through the rest of the passage. But what does idolatry result in? Well, it results in disgrace and destruction. The disgrace of the priests, the disgrace of the prophets, the disgrace of Israelite culture, the disgrace of the average person. The destruction of priestly lines, sons being forgotten, no more serving as priests. And this whole passage for Hosea, it functions as a warning for us. It's this just this statement that says, listen, you've got to be careful when it comes to idolatry, because idolatry, the worship of another god, any other god, right, any other thing or any other person as God, idolatry will result, necessarily, it has to result in disgrace and destruction. And so when we look around in our culture and we see deception, we see adultery, theft, murder, right, abuse of others, injustice, all the things that we see that are frequently making news in our headlines, and we see them destroying our communities, we don't have to wonder where those things come from. We know exactly where they come from. There's no truth in the land. There's no faithful love of God or of others in the land. And there's no knowledge of God. And I mean, yeah, people are spiritual, like they're minded towards spiritual things. People still go to churches, and they still, I mean, kind of. Anyway, we can talk about cultural studies on that, but in America, a lot of people still go to churches. A lot of people think, this is, by the way, the catchphrase now in our culture is, well, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious, right? Spiritual, not religious. You know, we can talk about that. There's still no truth in land. There's still no faithful love. There's still no knowledge of God. And so we have hypocrisy all over our culture. And by the way, no truth in the land, hypocrisy in the form of blending false religion with true religion. So that's what Israel was doing. They were like, yeah, we worship Yahweh, but we also worship Baal and these other Canaanite gods and Asherah and all these things. We mix them all together because that's just what everybody around us does. And so it must be okay. So that's what they did. That, there's no truth in the land in that. And they're lying to themselves. They think that's going to work. Again, there's no faithful love, meaning there's no selflessness. So they're just worried about number one, right? And again, there's no knowledge of God. There's no transforming faith in God. There's no submission to who God is, because they don't even know who God is. And all that we can see is a domino effect from the priests and prophets not teaching the people. Now here's the other side of this coin. This is, you know, he's obviously confronting this, but notice this. Hosea assumes in his argument that true knowledge of God changes us. True knowledge of God changes us. When he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, this is actually a preacher trick. I'm just going to let you in on it, okay? It's a preacher trick. Sometimes, you know, they'll come at the negative. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the hearer's heart will respond and say, I don't want to be destroyed. I hope that when Pastor Jesse was reading those 14 verses out of Isaiah 59 this morning, your heart was like, what is going on right now? Like, I don't want that. I don't want all that destruction. And then thankfully he kept reading to the end of the chapter. Thank you, brother, for doing that and rescuing us from the pit of despair. Because your heart should say, I don't want to be destroyed. So Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, what do we need? We need knowledge of God so we won't be destroyed. And not, again, just head knowledge. It's more than head knowledge. Experiential submission to and faith in God. We need to know who God is and to respond rightly to God. That's how we're going to avoid destruction. So you're reading the passage and you're going, I don't want to be destroyed, Pastor Ryan. I go, I thank you. I don't want to be destroyed either. What do we need? We need true knowledge of God. That's what we need, because true knowledge of God changes us. The question is, where does this come from? And there's only one place. It's from God's revealed word. Again, back to verse 6, the priests had forgotten the law. They had forgotten it, and they certainly weren't teaching it. Prophets, same way in verse 5, I think they're alluded to as well. Look, there's an increasing divide. I mean, our culture at large is like way, way, way past the Bible. I mean, they're beyond it. But even in the Christian culture in America, and I'll put maybe air quotes on that, Christian culture of America, there's a divide in churches. And the divide is getting wider today. I just want to get you up to speed on it. But just because there's a church or even a so-called Christian church doesn't mean it's necessarily a good thing. And here's the divide. The divide is between churches who are basically saying what we need more than anything is God's revelation from his word. And no matter what we're doing in our ministries and programs and all the rest, we've got to have God's word taught and proclaimed because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So we have to have that. And then there's another, on the other side of the divide, there's a group of churches that would basically say, well, people can have the Bible, but later. And, you know, we can do other things that will benefit the community, and maybe they'll get to the Bible one day, maybe they won't, whatever. But the point is, the Bible's not central to their ministry, it's not central to their worship gatherings, it's not central to that. And I would just say that passages like this make it abundantly clear to me that whatever we are doing when we are gathered for worship, we have got to be singing, praying, and preaching from God's word. It's just, we just can't afford to relegate God's word to the advanced section of Christianity. Like, oh, when you get to be advanced, then you can read Hosea. By the way, how many churches do you know that have done series on Hosea? You're like, Pastor Ryan, you are really risking everything by going through Hosea. Yeah, maybe. I've got it on good authority that we need it, though. So I think we're gonna run with it. As we gather for worship, why do we need God's word? It's because, well, when we don't have knowledge of God, that's when we'll be disgraced and destroyed. And so there's beneficial truth for us here in Hosea and the other maybe less frequented sections of God's word. So the priests and the prophets are the problem because they're not teaching the people God's word. The people were content not to be taught God's word. By the way, we may have unknowingly contributed towards creating an environment where Bible-less churches thrive by not demanding it. You know, I mean, it's a two-way street. So you got these churches that are massive churches, big churches that keep growing, and there's just not Bible in it. It's just not a lot of Bible in it. And I'll never forget, we visited, it's 1998 had to have been, and we visited one of the biggest, fastest-growing churches in America. It was in Los Angeles, Lindsay and I did, and we were just dating back then. Oh, yeah. We went to church on a date. So anyway, we were so naive. We were going to church and we had brought our Bibles. I'll never forget this. We had brought our Bibles. We walk on this campus. I mean, there were like 8,000 people here for worship. This was an internationally influential church. And we immediately were kind of like felt weird because we were the only people carrying Bibles. And that was before cell phones when you had, I mean, I had a Palm Pilot. I think I was cutting edge. I think I had a Palm Pilot, maybe I had my Bible on it. But, I mean, you know, so we all had our Bibles. And we were like, why doesn't anybody have their Bible? And, you know, I'm sure that I know there were really people there that loved the Lord and were trying to do good things. But that alone was just, it just told me something. It's like, you don't need a Bible to come to worship. I want to say to you this morning the exact opposite, Green Pond Bible Chapel. You need a Bible and you should bring it to worship. You need a Bible every day. You know, I mean, there's something to that. We're getting sidetracked. Let's get back to verse 7. The priests and prophets, it took more stock, though, in their own opinion than in God's word. Watch verse 7. The more they multiplied, that's the priests, the more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me. I will change their honor into disgrace. So here's the problem. The problem is not just that there's a problem with the priests. It's that they're having sons and training them to be priests, and they're teaching them all the wrong things about what it means to be a priest. Just see 1 Samuel and the story of Eli and his sons. This tragedy, you know, we don't have time to go into all the details, but there was a major problem with the multiplication of priests. The more priests there were, the more those tribes grew, the more they sinned. And so the Lord says in verse 7, again, I will change their honor into disgrace. Why? Because idolatry results in disgrace and destruction. It always does. Verse 8, they feed on the sin of my people. They have an appetite for their iniquity. So here, instead of the priests, this is basically a rip on their function of performing sacrifices. Anytime a sacrifice was made, the priest would get a little piece of the sacrifice and they would get to eat it. Okay? And so, how can we say this delicately? So like in 1 Samuel, Eli and his corruption and his sons and their corruption as priests, Eli is really overweight. And why is he so overweight? Because they've been abusing the people to get more meat and more fries and more whatever, like whatever. It's just because it was about the priests feeding themselves. So it's a tragic thing in 1 Samuel, but Eli actually dies from his weight. He falls over on a chair and his weight kills him. And that's a very powerful biblical image. It says, this is what this idolatry and corruption will do to you. It will kill you. But verse 8, the priests feed on the sin of my people. So the people are sinning and they're doing faulty sacrifices. The priests don't care because they like the food. So they're not instructing them that they give right sacrifices. They're saying, bring it on and bring the barbecue sauce next time. Right? Because they just want the food. So they're feeding on the sin of my people and they have an appetite for iniquity. For their iniquity. Verse 9, the same judgment will happen to both people and priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Idolatry results in disgrace and destruction. It has to. And God says, I don't care if you're a priest or whether you're just an average person in the congregation. It doesn't matter. I'm holding you to the same standard. My standard. Verse 10, they will eat but not be satisfied. That's the nature of idolatry. It doesn't ever satisfy. They will be promiscuous but not multiply. This is a reference to cult prostitution. That in Canaanite worship, prostitution was a daily part of, regular part of their worship structure. So they're going to be promiscuous, but they're not going to multiply. There's going to be judgment on them for that. Why? Verse 10, for they have abandoned their devotion to the Lord. They turned away from God, which is precisely the point. Promiscuity, wine, and new wine take away one's understanding. Here, the reference doesn't seem to be to spiritual promiscuity. It seems to be to literal promiscuity. And here's the deal. Hosea says, idolatry is an addiction. Idolatry is an addiction. You get into the promiscuity. You get into the drunkenness. You get into this pattern of chasing after these false gods, and what do they do? They verse 10 or verse 11, they take away your understanding. Again, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here he comes at it another way. He says they don't have any spiritual discernment. Why? Because of their pursuit of drunkenness and their pursuit of sexual sin, because they're chasing after it so hard, it actually dulls your spiritual discernment. And so there's a warning here for us. Idolatry is an addiction. And yeah, there's no favoritism. It doesn't matter if you're a priest or a person. It doesn't matter. It's the same judgment either way. And he highlights these two particular idols, the idol of sexual fulfillment and the idol of drunkenness, because they are literally addicting. And again, they take away discernment. So here's maybe an important message for us this morning. Calling drunkenness or sexual activity outside of marriage isn't prudish or puritanical. It is simply agreeing with God on the truth. And man, we desperately need this warning given our culture, where drunkenness and sexual sin are glorified on a regular basis. You just need this warning. They've all got it wrong. They've got it wrong. Idolatry is an addiction, and it literally dulls your spiritual discernment. And so there's a motivator here to fight against those particular sins amongst others. And we can include others, but he focuses on these two, so we will as well. This whole concept reminded me of the old warnings that people were coming out with in the 60s and 70s about TV will rot your brain. Anybody hear that? TV will rot your brain. TV doesn't rot your brain. It's what's on TV that rots your brain. Okay? So your grandmother was right to a point. No, I mean, it sounds ridiculous. Like, oh, come on, right? That's the teenager, right? Oh, come on, it's not that bad. But listen, the immorality portrayed on television or in our culture, or it doesn't, you know, it's not about TV, it's just wherever you see it and wherever it's affirmed and held forward as a model, that immorality, it will sour your love for God. It will diminish your capacity to make a good decision. And so as Christians, sometimes we do struggle with drunkenness or sexual sin, and we have to take passages like this to heart and say, listen, I can't just be like, well, it's okay, Jesus died for my sin, so I'm okay. The Apostle Paul says, may it never be that you would treat sin in that cavalier way. Because this sin, it actually spiritually harms you. You've got to understand that it's not a game. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself agreeing with whoever you're watching on television. See, that's the problem. Even just the littlest ways, you start, oh yeah, it's, yeah. And maybe it's not that bad. And if you're not careful, when you find yourself agreeing with them, you'll find yourself worshiping their gods. Idolatry is an addiction, and it's marked by abandoning the Lord. So for Hosea, there's no both and. Israel, you know, the Canaanite gods and goddesses, you know, Baal, Asherah, whatever, you know, oh, we got Yahweh, sure, and then we've got Asherah. No, I prayed to Yahweh, he didn't make it rain. Maybe Baal will make it rain, right? I prayed to Yahweh that we would be able to have kids. We can't have kids. Well, maybe Asherah, the fertility goddess, she'll, and I'll go visit the prostitute there, and then maybe then we'll be able to have kids. That's the Canaanite thinking, and that's the stuff they're doing. There's no both and. There's no both and. It's got to be one or the other. You can't worship these false gods and worship the God who is. And you think, wow, that sounds really, really extreme and exclusive. Absolutely. And that's how serious the matter is. That's how toxic the idolatry is. Idolatry results in disgrace and destruction, and it's dumb. Watch verse 12. It's dumb. My people, verse 12, consult their wooden idols, and their divining rods inform them. For a spirit of promiscuity leads them astray. They act promiscuously in disobedience to their God. I think that's spiritual promiscuity. So what happens is the Israelites have carved this wood, and they've taken this wood and they've carved this idol in it. And verse 12, my people consult their wooden idols. So here's my wooden idol. O Baal, should I take this job? Verse 12, they consult their wooden idols and their divining rods inform them.
No, you shouldn't take that job.
Thank you. How do their divining rods inform them? Well, because they're making it up. Because the Canaanite priests are making this stuff up. They didn't actually, the Canaanite theology, they didn't actually think this was the God. They thought that Baal was a real God and this was like an actual representation of him, and he would speak through it, through the idol. So that's why they could have like sell thousands of idols of the same God. You know, it's not, they didn't actually say, oh, this is Baal. This is one manifestation of Baal. And so here I'm talking to him and he's going to tell me what to do. But the whole, it's dumb. Because what is this made of? Any scholars in the room? It's just wood. It's just wood. This is not going to work. And so all your friends at work are like, we're going to go out and get slammed. It's going to be so great. Let's go. And then you go to your wood and you're like, well, should I do this? And the wood's like, yeah, you should do it. Because if you don't have approval, their approval, it's going to be really hard to advance in your workplace. And man, don't you just want them to like you and be accepted? Yeah, you should really do that. Hosea's like, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and they're listening to wood. We could go on. He goes on, verse 13. They sacrifice on the mountaintops. They burn offerings on the hills. and under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is pleasant. And so your daughters act promiscuously, and your daughters-in-law commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they act promiscuously, or your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go off with prostitutes and make sacrifices with cult prostitutes. People without discernment are doomed. Idolatry results in disgrace and destruction. And so this is average Canaanite worship. They go up to hilltops where there were trees. There's a lot of hilltops in Israel where there might be a nice oak tree up at the top. So they would go up and make that into a pagan worship site. And that's where there would be a Canaanite prostitute there serving at the worship site of the temple. And the Israelites were buying into it and they were going. And so the daughters are committing promiscuous acts, and they're not even, the Lord says, I'm not even punishing them because the men are off with the cult prostitutes. They're punishing each other with their sin. The truth is, there's this compounding effect with idolatry. You think about it this way, compounding sin leads to compounding suffering. That's the warning. I mean, Hosea is saying such things should not be. We are God's people. And in all of this, you know, there is a full-on attack against the priesthood and the prophets of Israel in that day, where Hosea is saying, we are not doing our job. The people are failing. The priests and the prophets are failing. The priests are facilitating false worship, and they're training their kids to be involved, to lead in that same way. So now it's multiplying by a generation, and all of this is happening. And at the end of the day, you're sitting there going, man, Israel needs better priests. Yeah, Israel needs better priests. Israel needs a better priest. They need a high priest who's not interested in feasting, but in teaching God's people and leading them in worship, don't they? They needed a priest who was willing not only to perform a sacrifice, but maybe a priest who was actually willing to be the sacrifice. And so the Messiah came, because Israel's priests couldn't get it right. Because there was a solution needed to the problem of sin and idolatry in the heart, and they needed a better priest. And so it's interesting, when you read in Hebrews, in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, a legit priest, right? A great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. It's the opposite of Hosea 4, where instead of idolatry resulting in disgrace and destruction, here a great high priest has made a way for those who used to worship idols to actually be cleansed from that, to approach God with confidence, to be close to God, and to remain faithful with him. Yes, there's no truth in the land. There's no faithful love in the land. There's no knowledge of God in the land. And then Jesus says, but I came to fix that. I came so that you could be forgiven. And you could say no to those idols and be cleansed of that sin and be washed of that impurity. And so maybe you're here this morning and Hosea's beaten on you a little bit because you know that drunkenness or sexual sin or substitute another idol in that, whatever it is, you know that you're getting sucked into that or you are sucked into that. And yet here, there's not just condemnation for the sin, but there's also the provision of a Savior. He creates in you that desire, I want rescue, I want to get out. And as we follow the rest of the story of the Bible, the Messiah provides for us that out. Yes, Israel needed rescue. And so do we. And so why do we have a great high priest? To deliver us from our idolatry and to restore us to right standing with God. One more warning this morning. Idolatry, it does result in disgrace and destruction. And unfortunately, it's catching. Watch verse 15. You got to remember, at this point in history, the people of Israel are divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which here is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah. So watch what Hosea says in verse 15. Israel, if you act promiscuously, don't let Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal or make a pilgrimage to Beth Aven, and do not swear an oath as the Lord lives. If you pause there, verse 15 is just saying, Judah, learn from Israel's mistakes. Now again, Hosea ministered during the time when Israel was carried off into exile by Assyria. That would happen to Judah, you know, over 100 years later. But nonetheless, Hosea is warning the hearers of his message, and he's saying, learn from their mistakes. Don't make the same mistake they did. Yes, they are acting in spiritual promiscuity, worshiping these false gods, which leads to literal promiscuity and other sin. But don't let Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal or make a pilgrimage to Beth Aven. Listen, Gilgal was a good place. That was the town that was kind of Israel's headquarters as they conquered God's promised land for them, and they saw God provide for them in victory. And so Gilgal was like a significant spot with a positive memory of what God had done. You know what Israel did at Gilgal? They set up a Canaanite temple there. Beth Aven is a derogatory term for Bethel. The name Bethel, this is the site where God had blessed the patriarchs and had actually ministered to them and spoke to them and said, this is going to be your spot. So they named it Bethel, house of God, house of God. But he doesn't call it Bethel. He calls it Beth Aven, house of iniquity. And they had set up, guess what? A Canaanite worship site there. At the town called House of God, there's a temple set up to a false god or goddess, or probably both. And so he says, Judah, don't go there. Don't even go there. Don't swear an oath as the Lord lives. The point is the hypocrisy and the spiritual mixing of false teaching with truth. He says it was so bad, you can't even swear an oath as the Lord lives and then go and try to fulfill it in Israel because it's so corrupt, you cannot find spiritual leadership there. So just be so careful about where you're getting your teaching. He goes on in verse 16, and you got to love the word pictures of the prophets. For Israel is as obstinate as a stubborn cow. Can I get an amen? Can the Lord now shepherd them like a lamb in an open meadow? I had the opportunity once in my life to do a short cattle drive. It was one of the highlights of my life. It was amazing. Cows are, how shall we say, hard to move. And so they require stimulation through lots of yelling. Like, I finally understood why cowboys are always yelling, ah, getting up there, dog, like all that. Like, there's a reason why they have to yell that. And let's just say, in my ignorance, this didn't happen. Let's just, because I had good instruction, but let's just say in my ignorance, I'm thinking, we got to move this cow 3 miles. We got to move this cow. I'm just going to roll up my sleeves, get behind that thing. We're just going to put some old elbow grease into it and just push, right? Is that going to work? Scholars? We live in New Jersey. Sussex County. You know, yeah, it's not going to work. It's not going to work because if a cow doesn't want to move, a cow is really hard to move because it weighs a lot. For Israel is as obstinate as a stubborn cow. Note the other side of the image, though. Can the Lord now shepherd them like a lamb in an open meadow? Lambs are easy to move. In fact, if a lamb is hurt or a lamb is a little disobedient and won't follow the shepherd, you know what a shepherd can do with a lamb? You just pick that lamb right up and take it to the open meadow where there's good food and good provision, he can put that lamb down and he can say, go get him, little guy. Be with the rest of the flock. Be well fed, be cared for, be protected. And you know, Israel refused to listen to God like an obstinate cow. And the whole time, what is God trying to do for his people? Provide, protect, lead, feed, care for. And sometimes that's us. When we resist the confrontation of God through the Holy Spirit using his word, when we resist that, you might as well be a cow. And yes, you can say, Pastor Ryan, call me a cow on a Sunday morning. Yes, I did. Because we all can resonate with the desire for protection and provision and healing. We all want to be that lamb in the shepherd's arms. It's the lack of repentance that's the problem. So Isaiah warns, he says, idolatry, it's results, it has to result in disgrace and destruction. Israel, don't buy it. Don't be a cow. Be the lamb. He goes on, verse 17, it gets catching. Ephraim is the largest and most populous tribe in the northern kingdom. So sometimes the prophets call the northern kingdom Ephraim. So he says, Ephraim is attached to idols. Leave him alone. So the CSB there has an exclamation point. So north and south, now he's kind of talking to the south. He's saying, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, they're gone. They have loved and chased these idols. They are addicted to these idols. They refuse to say no to these idols. They are gone. But Judah, there's still hope for you. There's still hope for you. So here's the deal. Ephraim, I like it, verse 17. Ephraim is attached, stuck with, you know, is clinging to these idols. So what should Judah do? Judah, stay away. Leave him alone. Don't go on the pilgrimage to Gilgal. Don't go up to Beth Avon. Don't go up to the house of wickedness. Judah, just stay away. Quarantine yourself spiritually because this stuff will destroy you. That's the warning. Verse 18, when that's Israel, the northern kingdom, when their drinking is over, they turn to promiscuity, drunkenness, sexual immorality. Israel's leaders fervently love disgrace. The leaders of Israel, they love not the Lord, they love disgrace. They have abandoned their devotion to the Lord, we read earlier. And so verse 19, a wind with its wings will carry them off and they will be ashamed of their sacrifices. This is no doubt an allusion to the exile, and it happened, and it was really the last stage of its fulfillment, 722 BC. And Israel was gone to Assyria. So their idolatry was a wind that carried them off. I think probably he's given this message before that happened. But here we learn that idolatry is contagious. Idolatry is contagious, and so we have to be careful. We need to affix a warning label here to a few different categories, and I just want to maybe offer you this as a motivator to be spiritually mindful of your environment. Watch out for infected family. Sometimes, and Jesus makes this very clear in the Gospels, sometimes you have to make the hard choice. Many of us have walked through this, where there's just some family that we just can't be around as much as we would like to. Or maybe there's just family that has actually disowned us and stiff-armed us and rejected us. But Judah, Israel's attached to idols. Leave them alone. You've just got, family cannot trump. It cannot trump your love for the Lord. And Jesus said, you might have to hate your family to love me. Watch out for infected friends. Watch out for infected friends. They influence us more than we think. Yes, we've got to be engaged in our school, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods. You know, we've got to be getting to know the people of our culture and engaging with them, absolutely. But you just, there's a difference between engaging with a culture as a light and being influenced by the culture. And it's good to have friends, but there's a line there, and you've just got to know that if your friends are infected with idolatry, they will infect you. So no, you don't just write them off, but you just have to go in and say, I have to understand and know that if I'm going to continue with this friendship, that I have to wear my hazmat suit, right? That I've got to wear the mask, whatever. Watch out for infected environments. This is just workplace, schools, social media, parties, you know, neighborhoods, stuff like that. You just got to be careful. Because, you know, you're at a party, you're at somebody celebrating somebody's graduation, somebody starts ranting off about, going off about this or that or the other, and next thing you know, you find yourself ranting and going off about this or that or the other, and maybe you find yourself agreeing with them, and next thing you know, maybe it's not what it should be. And so Hosea says, listen, just leave it alone. Yeah, the northern kingdom has suffered, and the truth is they'll be blown away with the wind of their idolatry. but not you. Please, not you. Idolatry results in disgrace and destruction and is catching. The last time I got the flu, it was a disaster. Just ask Lindsay. I'm not like a really good sick person, okay? And I'm happy to acknowledge that. I was down for like a week. This was like 3 years ago. I got the flu. I was down for like a solid week, like the legit influenza, you know? So you're down. Many of you can relate to that. And all I kept thinking that whole week, and you've probably been here, all I kept thinking the whole week was, I will get whatever shot they come out with to not experience this again. You with me? Like, a flu vaccine doesn't work. I don't care. I don't, if there's a 0.01% chance I won't feel like this again, I think I'm going to take that chance. I'm going to take that chance because I was miserable. And that some of you are saying, Pastor Ryan, that's just because you're weak. Fair enough. Okay, fine. I will avoid whoever I need to avoid. Okay, if there's like a hint of flu in your household, yeah, I'm not coming over. I love you. I'm not coming over because I don't want to experience that ever again, right? Are you with me? I mean, that's the deal. This is what Hosea is doing with idolatry. He's saying that's idolatry. It's the misery and the destruction and the disgrace and the whole culture breaking down and all that. He's like, you've got to get to a place where you are so passionately against experiencing that, that you'll do whatever it takes to stay close to the Lord. Whatever it takes. I do not want to be in that situation again. And so, Jesus, our great high priest, having provided a way, he leads us. And if you're here this morning and you've put your faith in Jesus, praise God, there's no condemnation. You are forgiven of your idolatry. But don't let that be an excuse to coddle it. You are forgiven. Live in light of that truth. Walk by faith in him. Refuse to give in to the lies of the culture around us. Jesus' way is far better. He removes our disgrace. He rescues us from destruction. He is that priest that we need. And when we trust him, we refuse to turn away to false gods. And we experience the benefits. Would you pray with me this morning as we seek God's glory in that very matter? Lord, we pause. We thank you so much for a tough passage of warning. We pray that as we engage in our lives and honestly confront our own temptations to idolatry, that you would help us, that your Spirit would lead us in confession of sin, lead us to repentance. Lord, we thank you for the provision of Jesus who died to rescue us from the depravity and the destruction of idolatry. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we are not disgraced, but we have honor. We thank you that in Jesus we don't face destruction, but instead we've been rescued and redeemed and we have the gift of life. Lord, help us to make good decisions in light of that truth. May we be soberly warned this morning by your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our shepherd. Amen.